Well, our lesson this morning, I want to look at life's most important question. And it's asked by the Father himself. That's what makes it the most important question. And so here we have, for the last 3 weeks or so, been celebrating another Christmas coming, and now it's gone. And we have this baby Jesus once again here in the cradle. And the question becomes, who is this child? The event that occurred over 2,000 years ago, and the debate continues on as to who is this baby Jesus. It's an ongoing struggle in the minds of men. And at times the debate has become furious and heated, at times causing wars all over the globe. The question is not new. The question rose from the start. This human being that has burst upon the human race, claiming to be the Son of God, has created more impact on the human race than any other event or person in history. Even at his birth, there was not an understanding and a lot of question among all the different groups as to who was this child. And so this morning I want to take a look at about 20 different opinions in Scripture about who was this baby Jesus. None struggled with the question more than the Pharisees. And so turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in that 22nd chapter of Matthew. In the 41st verse. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lord uses the term Christ here. Now, this is before the crucifixion. This is when he was referred to as Jesus. And, of course, we've talked about this name, Jesus and Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus, how it exchanges, Jesus being the one who humbled himself, Christ being the one who became victorious. And so it works both ways. Jesus Christ, he who humbled himself, who will become victorious, or Christ Jesus, he who was victorious, who was humble. And it's used both ways in Scripture. Paul uses Christ Jesus, but in the Gospels we use more of Jesus. Here, the Pharisees knew that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. He had, whoever that was, had the right to the throne. But in verse 43, he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord sit on my right hand till thou on my and sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord here has used this term Messiah. In that instance there, what think ye of Christ? That is actually the same word as Messiah. It's a covenant relationship to man that God created, which is Lord Jesus God or Jehovah. If David used this name, how could it be his son? That's what he was asking. And this was so confusing to the Pharisees. They could not, for example, fathom God turning himself into a human cell and being born of a woman and yet be of the lineage of the king, of King David. And of course, this we know is what is referred to as the mystery of Christ in the scripture, in the New Testament. For the most part, I doubt that any really understood at first who this baby really was. Not even Mary. She did not comprehend that when she kissed the face of this infant child in the manger, that she was actually stroking and kissing the face of God. She more than likely, like most at least, first thought he was really like King David, son of King David, right to the throne, not really comprehending. And most probably did not get it until resurrection. It's only then, even though he told them who he was, they could not comprehend it. But once he came back from the grave, I think it began to sink in. Who would have guessed that their Messiah, who was to be king and priest, would come as a baby born in the flesh like unto man? John the Baptist, his forerunner, who taught about Christ coming, he missed it. He taught, he was looking for something else. I don't think we've done this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. I've made reference to this before, but I don't think we've ever gone back to look at this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. This is the chapter about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at what his concept was of what Messiah would be, beginning at verse 10 of that third chapter. "And now also the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." These are metaphors of judgment. The axe laid at the root of the tree, baptism by fire, the winnowing fork, which is to call the bad, to be purged, burning. John did not comprehend that Christ was coming as a priest or even as a baby Jesus. He saw a military man, a judgment figure. So even the forerunner was missing the point. He did not comprehend it. This morning, there's a lot of other answers to the question of who is this baby Jesus. There are some 20 that I want to look at this morning. And the first is in Matthew chapter 2. back up a page there to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. These are the wise men saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They were star watchers. They were wise men. They knew from the heavens that had been taught for all the centuries when Messiah would come. And so the wise men saw him as King of the Jews. In the third chapter there, in that we read in chapter 3, verse 11, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I." John the Baptist just saw him as an individual who had more strength and power than he himself had. The demons. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So the demons are referring to him as the Son of God. Everyone in this early Gospels had some idea as to who this Jesus was. The scribes, in chapter 9, verse 3. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." So they described him as a blasphemer, and that, of course, was made him worthy of death. Anyone who claimed to be God or the Son of God was considered to blaspheme, and so they eventually put him to death for that. The blind men, look at chapter 9, verse 27. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on us." So they saw him in the line of the lineage of David. They thought he actually had the genealogy credentials to actually be king. They called him Son of David. Countrymen, turn to chapter 13. Verse 54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" They saw him as just the kid down the street who was Mary's son, the carpenter's son. They didn't see him as who he was, his own countrymen. Herod, turn to chapter 14, verse 2. "And said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works so show forth themselves in him." They thought it was John being raised from the dead. Some thought it was Elijah. Turn to chapter 16, verse 14. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea, and he asked this question there, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." So they had him everything. Turn there in 14. The Mormons, of course, they have him as a prophet and not actually the Son of God. Even today, this is what they call their doletic theory. That's what the Mormons believe, that he's a prophet. The multitudes. Turn to chapter 21 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." So they had him as a prophet. The multitudes did. Simeon, how did he see him? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now I lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.'" So Simeon, the high priest, saw him as thy salvation, a light, a glory unto all people, the consolation of Israel. The people, look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the glorious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They can't get a handle on who this is. The 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Verse 47, we're looking at the centurion. "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" They all see something, but they can't quite put the finger on it, because it's the mystery of Christ. It really was not comprehended. Even though prophesied, they still didn't get it. And it's still the same thing today. John. Look in John chapter 1. Verse 27. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to loosen." Verse 29, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan when John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.'" So John saw him as the Lamb of God. because he was the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that was to be given for sin. Verse 41 of that chapter, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew saw him as Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So here, Rabbi means teacher, Son of God, King of Israel. That was Nathanael's take on him. Chapter 3 of John. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus has seen him as a teacher from God. The Jews turn to chapter 8 of the book of John. Chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They don't seem as anything but full of the devil. Almost all of these are off the mark. These are the ones I could find. I think there's others. They're almost all off the mark in one way or another. However, there's one that nails it right on the head, and that's found in Matthew chapter 16. Let's see who that is. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 15, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter seemed to know and comprehend who this person was. And in the 17th verse, then, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon. And if you look up that word blessed, and I did this morning, I looked up, that word means happy or fully satisfied. Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's whom you say that he is, you are blessed, you are happy, you are satisfied. Why? Because you have this peace. You know, we saw last week about this peace. He comes to bring peace, and then we saw where he came not to bring peace but a sword. The peace that he brings is individual peace, but he did not bring peace to the nation. He brought the sword to the nation. But for those who answer this question, they become happy and fully satisfied, blessed as a result of it. And it's virtually amazing that this debate rages on for centuries, even today, 2,000 years later. People are trying to either ignore or figure out who was this baby in the manger. God decided that this is the most important question known to man. He says, whom do you say that I am? Is he who he says he is? Or is he just another man? What say you? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Page 1872 in the Companion Bible. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's why it is the most important question known to man. It's a gift that he would bring to the eternal life to the world, to those that believe. You see, you cannot keep Jesus in the manger as just some sweet story once a year. You have to come to grips with who was that in the manger. Was it Christ incarnate? Was it God incarnated in man or not? Is he your Redeemer or not? You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot make yourself holy. One day you will die, and you must have answered this question, or you're dead forever. It's not if you die, it's when you die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And there's only one person in all of history that speaks with authority in the face of this death. And he said in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's the most stupendous words to ever part the lip of a human being. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You cannot save yourself. And you cannot keep this baby Jesus in the manger for the rest of your life. You have to determine who was he. Who do you say that he was? You must answer the question. It's pivotal for life eternal. Because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Through this baby in the manger, Christ Jesus, the mystery of Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. That is the story behind the Christmas celebration that we celebrate every year. And I'm sure that most of you here have already answered that question. But I wanted to point this out again because it is such an integral part of why Christ came into the flesh for the remission of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we're grateful for the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus, your Son. I ask that you would continue to give us open hearts and minds, that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may learn to walk according to the vocation wherein we have been called, and that we may continue to grow as a result of it. For it's in Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.